You can turn to Luke chapter 1. Promise this won't be quite as long as a Sunday morning sermon. But hopefully by the end you will be asking for it to be longer as we look at God's word and see the blessing that it is to us. So Luke chapter 1, that's page 1019 in the Pew Bible. And I'm actually going to be reading from the English Standard Version. So the Pew Bible is a New American Standard Version, so if you're new to all this, don't be alarmed. As I'm reading, some of the words may be slightly different. That's just due to the English translation's difference. But we're in Luke chapter 1, and we're also going to be in chapter 11 at some point. So I think many young girls who have grown up in churches where they've done nativity plays have probably really wanted to be Mary in the play at some point. Now, I don't know. I don't speak from experience. For several reasons, some of them more obvious than others, but I have not ever wanted to be Mary in a Christmas play. And perhaps it's because Mary seems to be the central individual in a lot of nativity plays. That could be it. But assuming better motives of little girls, assuming that they don't just want to be the center of attention, that's not what's motivating them for this choice of being Mary, it could be that they notice from the storyline that Mary is really, in many ways, the most blessed character in the story. And when I say story, I mean true story, okay? So don't hear me as saying something fictional. I'm saying this true historical story. They look at that and they see her as being the one who would be considered the most blessed in the storyline. Now, blessed is a word we maybe don't use that often, so we need to talk about what it means for a minute before we go any further. Just so we're on the same page, when I'm using the word blessed, the way I think the Bible uses it of people, especially in the New Testament, is people who are privileged recipients of God's grace of some sort. And that grace, so it comes from God, and they're recipients of it. It's a gift. They don't do anything to earn it. And it's a blessing to them in that it brings joy. Whatever it is that God has given, his gracious gift brings them great joy, long-lasting joy, not just some short-lived happiness that you may experience tomorrow when you open up your presents and feel great about them and then realize you don't have batteries or whatever it might be, right? This is long-lasting joy, genuine joy. And it's not just little girls who want to be blessed, who want to be Mary. Well, I mean, little girls who want to be married, it's not. But it's not just them who want to be blessed, right? I mean, all of us have this innate desire to have long-lasting joy, satisfaction. To I would even say, know that the favor of God is on us and with us. And it's perhaps during the Christmas season that most people experience this the strongest, these urges for being blessed. It is, after all, the most wonderful time of the year, the happiest season of all, as the song says, right? But yet, it seems like there's not much blessing from God if you just look at it, in the sense that there's not very many people who seem like they've got a lot of joy, right? I mean, there's temporal happiness, opening presents, but then being disappointed or bored. There doesn't seem to be much joy, and so we notice there's kind of a missing aspect to our Christmas at times. Well, tonight what I want to show you from Scripture is I want to look and see what it is that Jesus says will make you blessed, and even more blessed than Mary, his earthly mother. So I want to look at that because Jesus gives us something here about blessedness. So I hope you'll listen. I hope you'll think about this with me. The first thing we need to talk about, though, is, was Mary really blessed? Okay? Now, a lot of you are probably thinking, well, no duh. I mean, you know, you kind of grew up in church. You just hear this. You know that. But some of you may be sitting there thinking, well, I don't know if she was really blessed. I mean, here you're talking about a woman who, as we read this story, was betrothed to be married. So basically engaged, although, as Rod referred to on Sunday, there's a little bit more than just the way we think of engagement. Okay, this is a very significant thing. Basically, they're married in some senses, although they are not living together yet. And so they haven't been together yet, and yet she says, she has an angel appear to her and say, you will be pregnant with the Son of God, with Jesus. You will name this child Jesus. So we hear that and we think, even in our culture, where relationships are just a mess and there is confusion all around us in our culture when it comes to relationships and things like this, we recognize there is something scandalous to a woman who would say, I'm a virgin, to her engaged individual, and then say, oh, by the way, I'm also pregnant. Right? We recognize that there's something wrong with that. And by the way, they would have recognized that too back then. Okay, sometimes we kind of get in this chronological snobbery thing where we think like everyone back in the day, they were like country bumpkins. They knew nothing. We're really intelligent and enlightened. This would have been scandalous to their ears as well. Or perhaps you may think about it, and you may think of all the potential fear, right? I mean, we know that Mary would have been quite young in terms of our age ranges, right? She would have been an early teenager. Now, I mean, back then, this would have been a young woman. She would have been expected to be getting married at this age. But yet, we could still see that and think of the fear associated with it, right? I mean, what if Joseph leaves her over this? Will her family abandon her? How will she provide for herself and this baby? So we can sit here and think of all these reasons why perhaps Mary really isn't blessed. And we need to establish that before I tell you how you can be more blessed than Mary, okay? So that's why we're going to spend a little time on this. So how is it that she is blessed? Well, it's interesting to note that in verse 38, after hearing all this stuff from the angel, this is what Mary says. She doesn't mention any of these presumed fears that we can sometimes place on her. We just think we can get into her mind and place these fears on her, or place these things about what all she would think about the scandal of the thing. But if you look at verse 38, what she says is, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So she hears the word of the Lord through this angel, and she says, "Yes, let it be according to your word." And in the immediate context, everyone who talks about Mary refers to her as being blessed, okay? The angel who appears to her refers to her in this way. Look at verse 30 and 31. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" So you are favored with God. You have found favor with God. That's the idea of blessing, right? If you look at later on, her cousin Elizabeth, who, by the way, is going to be the mother of John the Baptist, right? The last prophet before Jesus comes. And so this is what she says. She kind of gives this prophecy in verse 41 and 42 of Luke 1. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." So Elizabeth is saying this, but she's saying it by the Holy Spirit. So it's Elizabeth, but it's also God is saying what's about to happen here. "And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" Well, Mary herself also refers to her being blessed. You can see this in what's referred to as the Magnificat. This is where she is rejoicing in the Lord for what he has done. And you can look down at verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.'" So you have joy. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." But why was she blessed? We have to think about that, right? Why was she blessed? Was it simply the fact that she's pregnant? Because, I mean, children, the Bible says, are a gift from the Lord. So was it just that she was pregnant? Was that what the blessing is all about? You know, babies, especially your first one, may seem like a huge blessing before you have them because you don't realize all the sleep you're going to lose, right? Now, there's still blessings after they come. They are. The Bible says that. We believe that. They are, right? But, I mean, that's kind of, that really wouldn't cut it, right? Because we recognize, well, if that was all there was to it, then surely she would have been considered more blessed had she fully been married to Joseph at the time that she has this baby. If that's all there was to it, was just she's pregnant and she's happy, right? Maybe she's blessed because she earned favor with God by being so holy. So in other words, you know, God has done this wonderful thing for her, and it's because she's so holy God has done this. Therefore, the reason she's blessed is because she is a wonderful, holy person. She's immaculate. She's perfect. That's not going to work either. She needs a Savior. Look at chapter 1, verse 47. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Verse 50. "And his mercy is for those who fear him." Listen, you don't need mercy if you're perfect, right? Mercy implies you've done something wrong, you deserve judgment, but you get mercy instead. So it's a shame that the Roman Catholic Church has really confused things by setting up false views of Mary, putting her up as a co-redeemer. You know, it's not only Jesus, you also need Mary. If you really want to get on Jesus' good side, you got to get on the good side of his mom. His mom is where it's at. She's going to get you in to heaven. But it doesn't work that way. Mary would have never thought that. In fact, Mary knew she needed a Savior. She said it, right? So why? But she was a humble and pious woman. That's true. But we don't have to keep guessing. Why is it that she is blessed? Look at verse 48, the second half of it, in verse 49. Verse 48, "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. for. It's an important word, right? She's about to tell you why. Because he who is mighty has done great things for me. So what had God done? She's referring to God there. What had God done for her? Well, I think the first thing is he's her savior. We just saw that. That's clear. Her blessing is in the fact that God is her savior. But also in this context, it's clear that she's celebrating the fact that she is pregnant with this child who will be named Jesus, right? So God had graciously chosen her to be the mother of Jesus, and she knew that was a privilege. Now, why is it such a privilege to be the mother of Jesus? Besides the fact that you would not have to constantly be spanking him, right? Why? What is the blessing? Why will all generations call her blessed for fulfilling this role? Look down at verse 54 and 55. She gives us some reasons here. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So this child that she's going to be the mother of, Jesus, is the one through whom God is helping his people, is the one that God had spoke of to the fathers. So what she's saying is, she's referring to the Old Testament. What she's saying is, this is the child who God had promised throughout the Old Testament that he would send to deliver his people. Let me explain this in a little more depth, because maybe this is new to you. And maybe it's not new to you, but you just don't have a real firm grasp on it, and so maybe this will be helpful to think about. Let's think about this promise, because I just said this child is the promised child that God said he would send. What do we mean? What is so makes Mary blessed for being able to carry and mother this child? So let's think about the Old Testament. First of all, you need to understand the problem, okay? Genesis chapter 1, this isn't the problem yet. This is the good thing. God creates everything. He creates it good. By the time you get to the third chapter in the Bible, you've got problem. You've got man and woman who God has created. He's placed them in this perfect garden. He said, you will rule over this under my authority. You are my creatures, and this is your you will find joy in ruling over the earth under my authority. And yet we find Adam and Eve given to temptation to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's wisdom, and seek to be God for themselves, right? And so we have what's referred to as the fall. Sin enters the picture. And with that comes cursing, comes judgment from God. Now you may be thinking, well, listen, I came here to hear about Christmas, not to hear about judgment. Don't get all preachy on me and start talking about judgment. But listen, you don't understand Christmas. You really cannot understand biblical definition of Christmas if you do not understand the idea of judgment. Because you have nothing to be saved from, right? It doesn't make sense. That's like someone throwing you a rope and saying, you know, here, grab on because you're drowning, and you don't recognize you're drowning. It doesn't matter. You don't understand what they're doing. So the penalty is death and judgment. So this may sound unloving to you, okay? Because I don't know where you're coming from. Maybe this is just brand new to you. Maybe this sounds just really unloving to you. But consider this. If you have genuine love for something, you will have a hatred for something else. There will be something that will bring about wrath from you if you love something. If you love children, you will hate child abuse, right? That will stir up wrath in you. If you love justice, you will hate injustice. That's the way it works to love something. If you truly have love, you will also have the flip side of anything that would attack that thing which you love. So God is perfect. He's holy. He's just. He's true. So anything that goes against who God is, he will by definition have just wrath against that. But in this coming judgment, we also have a promise of grace. And so this is where we get to the promise side of things. Genesis 3:15. So we're still in the third chapter of the Bible. We already have God giving us a promise. And it's veiled in many senses. I'm not saying this is the clearest manifestation of the promise. It becomes clearer as you go through the rest of the Bible. But it begins here in Genesis 3:15, and Rod referred to this on Sunday. This is what it says. You don't have to turn there. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's referring to Satan here, the serpent. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So we're talking about an offspring, a child who will come from woman, who will crush Satan and sin and all these other things that have brought the curse on the world, that have brought God's judgment on the world. And this promise then weaves through the rest of the Old Testament. That's why Mary, this is where the connection is. Mary, just referred to at the end of this, if you still have it right there in front of you, verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. This promise in Genesis 3:15 continues through Abraham. And that's where it becomes really clear when we get to Abraham and through his offspring, through his children and descendants, and then through David, we find it going through David, and then we get to the prophets in the Old Testament, and they're saying things like this, Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." So there's this one who God has promised, this promised offspring who will come, and by the time you get to the end of the Old Testament, you have a lot of things that have been said about this one who's coming. And some of the last things are that we just read, he will come of a virgin, and he will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's a sign, he'll be born of a virgin. And that's important because the one who's born of the virgin, this one who is being sent, this Savior, this Redeemer, this one who will crush Satan, is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And then we get to the New Testament, and we find in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament that through Mary, this son is being born, right? I mean, we just were reading about it in Luke chapter 2 during our scripture reading. But it's not only in the Gospels. You find it in even later. Paul says in Galatians 4:4-5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." Does that sound familiar? Genesis 3, right? There's going to be one who's born of a woman who will crush Satan. And here Paul's referring to the birth of Jesus Christ and saying, it was in the fullness of time that Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem, to save those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. We are enemies of God, but we can go from being enemies to being his beloved children through this one who comes. So, Mary is blessed because she had been chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah, the one I was just describing to you that the whole Bible traces. Which, by the way, is some pretty amazing evidence that the Bible is true. You're talking about a book written over 1,500 years of time. It took it to be written. 40 different human authors. And yet you have this storyline running through the entire thing of what God is doing. I know of no other book that can claim things like that. So in my mind, the easiest way to understand that without doing, you know, intellectual gymnastics is to take it for what it is and say, this is really God's word. But Mary is blessed. She has this child who is the Messiah, the one God promised he would send to save his people from their sin. In fact, the one who is God with us. You're talking about God incarnate in the womb of this virgin. That's why she can be referred to as blessed and why every generation can look at her and say that she is blessed. So Mary is the privileged recipient of God's gracious blessings and the joy that that brings. Now to the next point where I've began by telling you, you can be more blessed than Mary. So the question is, how can you and I be more blessed than Mary? I mean, that's what I just described to you is pretty significant. We went through it fast. I understand that. And if that was new to you, that may be a little, you may be a little dizzy right now. But that's some pretty amazing stuff that we just thought about. So to say you can be more blessed than that, I would think we should want to understand what this is. What is it? Because Jesus is the one who tells us how we can do this. This isn't just me just telling you. This is 5 steps of how I think you can be more blessed than Mary. Okay? I'm not just making this stuff up. This is Jesus saying this stuff. Luke 11. Turn to Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 27 and 28. So how can you be more blessed than Mary? Or than those who even walked with Jesus? Or than his earthly brothers? This is what we have here. Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching with unrivaled authority and wisdom, and everyone knows it, right? Even when they send people to arrest him later on, they come back empty-handed, and they say, why didn't you arrest him? And they say, because we've never heard anyone talk like this guy before. That's pretty amazing ability to teach. And so here's a woman who's listening to Jesus. She's in the crowd listening to Jesus teach. And as he's saying these things, verse 27, a woman in the crowd raised her voice. She couldn't hold it any longer. And she said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So here Jesus is telling you how you can be more blessed than even his earthly mother, Mary. So this woman here, she says, blessed is the womb that bore you. And I think she's right in saying that. I don't think she gets the whole, though, of what Jesus is really after. And so Jesus is going to give her another statement after that. That's the second part. But let's talk for just another minute about this, blessed is the womb that bore you. Her mind, she's listening to him teach. And her mind, she just can't help it. It jumps to the thought that how blessed must the mother of this man be, right? I mean, And we can relate to that, right? If you have a child who does something and they become great, they are amazing at something, there's a sense of which people will look at that and say, that must be, their parents must be blessed, right? The hard work that they put into that, all those other things, but yes, they're blessed. Something good is happening here. A mother's role is a high calling, and we should make no mistake about that. And it is sad, I think it's a side note, but in our culture where motherhood is becoming more and more devalued, that's a problem, right? I mean, this woman, I think, gets it right, even just from a human standpoint, that Jesus' mother would be blessed. And I think we can assume that God used the means of Mary in the human Jesus to build him up as a young man, right? To provide him instruction and things like that. Then perhaps she also recognizes that he's the Messiah. She's hearing all this teaching and she knows that they're waiting for this Messiah to come, so maybe she recognizes that. So she rightly assumes that. But the issue is, true blessing is not primarily or ultimately about your relationship physically to Jesus. Okay? So Jesus is going to say something. He's going to say, look, it's not ultimately about who my physical mother is. And so we could maybe make a parallel and say, it's not about if you physically come to church or not. It's not about if you physically, outwardly look like you're related to Jesus or not. And so here's what Jesus says. This is the blessing that he pronounces. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So he's talking about the word of God. He's referring to the Bible. Specifically, it would have been the Old Testament at this point. But it would be all the word of God that you and I have now, Old and New Testament. So why is God's word, so let's talk about God's word for a minute. Why is God's word key to our blessing, right? Because that's central to us being blessed according to Jesus. Well, okay, it's the God of the universe, the God who made you and me, spoke to us through his word. That's the claim the Bible makes, that this is the word of God. So I think we can say from right off the bat, it's going to be significant that it's the word of God. It's from the one God who has made all things. We should want to hear from him. So it's key to our being blessed. But that's all. The mere existence of God's word is really only half the story, right? Because think about it. I mean, I could tell you there's a treasure map that leads to fortunes just untold. And the fact that that treasure map exists really does nothing to bless you sitting in this room right now. You don't have the treasure map. And you're not going after the treasure, mainly because right now you don't have the treasure map. But if you did, and you're just still sitting here, then you're not going after it, right? So that's why what we have is he doesn't just say, blessed are you because the word of God exists. He says, blessed are you who hear and keep the word of God. So you must hear it and keep it if you will be more blessed than Mary. Listen, good news is only good news if you actually hear it, right? You have to hear it first. So the good news is, you're halfway there, right? You're hearing the word tonight. You're hearing the word of God being proclaimed. But listen, blessing requires more than just the external vibrating of your eardrums. You get that? If you want to be blessed, when we talk about hearing, it's not just I hear it and therefore I'm blessed. There's more to it than that, right? Because a lot of the people that are listening to Jesus, their eardrums are vibrating like crazy. They hear what he's saying. But in the next verses, if you keep reading, he goes on and rebukes them for their lack of belief in what he's saying. So true blessing requires a response to it. It requires keeping the word of God. And that's what he says. Blessed are those who hear it and keep it. God's word calls for response. Why? Again, this is not the word of some fallible human leader, right? This is not just bare facts that you find in a research paper. Take it or leave it. This is the word from the God of the universe. So it must be kept. It must be responded to. And this blessing is hearing God's word with a faith that keeps it. Okay, now you might be thinking, okay, wait a second. You just inserted the word faith there. What are you trying to get around? It sounds like maybe you're talking, this is works righteousness, and now you're trying to bring in faith to try to save this sermon or whatever you're trying to do. No, I think faith is here. Listen, Jesus says later, John 14, 21, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And then later on in John, he talks about how those who have not seen him must believe in him, right? He talks about that to Thomas. Listen, how can you love someone and therefore keep their commandments if you've never seen them unless you have faith in them and you believe not only that they exist, but that they are actually worth and worthy of your obedience and you're keeping their word. Right? So what I'm saying is this keeping of it has the idea that you must believe Jesus is who he says he is if you're going to keep his word. If I didn't believe Jesus is Lord of the universe, my response to him is going to be, who made you king? What business do you have telling me what to do with my life? Right? So yes, this keeping means believing as well. This is a belief that forms into keeping his word. So God's joy-producing blessing is found in hearing and keeping his word. True blessing is not holding the infant Jesus in your arms, is what he's saying here. True blessing is having King Jesus' words in your heart so that you keep them. That's what he's saying here to this woman and to you and I. So I hope you'll see this is staggering what Jesus is saying to this woman, right? He's not just a blessing to his physical family or even just to his generation that he lived among. Right? I mean, we can all think of leaders that have been a blessing to their generation. They've won Nobel Peace Prizes, all kinds of stuff. Jesus is saying, I'm not just a blessing to my family or even to those who live in this generation. No, blessed are those whenever they live, who hear my word and keep it. That's you and me living 2,000 years later. This is staggering what Jesus is saying. He came to bring blessing to all who would hear and keep his word. And so it's not just his physical family. Mark 3:35, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So we're talking, if you want to be connected to Jesus in a way that's even greater than just physical bloodlines, this is it, hearing God's word and keeping it, right? So you can be happier than Jesus' physical family, but the question is, are you? Are you more blessed than Mary and Jesus' physical family? You could be like those people who just sat there and heard Jesus, and their eardrums were moving, and they were hearing stuff, but they weren't hearing it the way Jesus talks about it. They weren't keeping it. They weren't believing it. So let's close by making this a little more personal. Maybe you're here, and Jesus is not your Lord. You're in that kind of that boat of, well, why should I listen to him? Who is this guy who thinks he can rule over my life? Listen, you have heard about sin and coming judgment and the mercy of God through sending Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died on a cross to take the penalty for sins that you and I deserved, and then rose again from the dead, defeating death and sin, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life, eternal blessing. You have heard that message just now. So will you respond then? Will you keep that word by responding in faith? Yes, I will trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus said this is what it means for you. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent me. That's what keeping it is for you, that you believe in him who sent me. You believe in God, and you believe in his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Perhaps you would like to hear a little more of this. Maybe this is really new to you. I don't know where you're coming from. This could be new stuff for you. And I think it makes sense. You want to know who this man is who's calling you to follow him as your Lord. This is significant. He's calling for your entire life, right? He talks about laying down your life to follow him. Let me just encourage you to start with maybe just reading through the Gospel of Luke. We in the back, in the foyer, we've got a few copies of this. It looks like this in the foyer. It's the Essential Jesus. Read the gospel, the good news of Jesus for yourself. This is basically the Gospel of Luke with a little preface that takes you through what's happened in the Bible before you get to the Gospel of Luke. So I encourage you, pick this up. Listen, I'm telling you, if this really is how you can truly be blessed by God, everlasting joy, I think you should consider this a little bit, right? And so my encouragement to you is to pick that up. And the reason I suggest Luke is if you read the beginning of Luke, he was writing to a friend so that friend would see the eyewitness accounts that Luke gathered, the interviews he did of people who saw and walked with Jesus. He would see from that the trustworthiness, the truthfulness of what Jesus came and did. That this is a real reliable story. This is historical. So maybe you're in that boat, and I encourage you to read it. But don't just think you can hang out forever and just keep using that as an excuse that I'm going to read it, right? There's no sitting on the fence when it comes to Jesus, right? So if Jesus is not your Savior right now, then you are his enemy right now. And I'm not the one who says, I mean, Jesus says that. right? He says that to a bunch of people who come to him. We thought they were very religious even. And so I encourage you, take some time to look at this. Don't just say, well, maybe I'll look at it tomorrow, right? I mean, if we're talking about a treasure map, right? If someone hands you a treasure map and they're somewhat of a reliable source at least, you think you would take the time to think about it. Is this true? And so I encourage you to do that. Eternal blessing and joy hang in the balances. Ask a friend to go through it with you, maybe. Talk to someone here, even. Well, for those of us who have Jesus as our Savior, listen, as Christians who are living in the providence of God and speak English, I'm assuming all of you speak English because you're sitting here, and if you don't, you're doing a good job sitting there quietly and just nodding. But if you speak English, the blessings are immense for us. We have the Word of God in a language that you and I can just take, sit down at our kitchen table, and read. And so if Jesus is saying that the Word of God is central to blessing, and hearing it and reading it and keeping it is central to your being blessed, then we have immense blessings before us. So read it, hear it, keep it. And don't just read it for the sake of reading it, you know? I mean, read it to keep it, right? If you're a Christian, the Spirit has put that desire in you, that you desire to keep it. I'm not saying you do it perfectly, but at least you desire that. And so keep it. And not just the parts that you like or that seem to fit with your way of thinking, right? If it's God's Word, I want to know what it says and I want to keep it. Faith will cause me to keep God's Word. This is what Jesus said in John 15, 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So do you believe that the words that we have in God's book here are the words that lead to joy? If not, what else are you looking for joy in? Where else are you going to find it? What other things do you think would bring blessing? What is it that you're thinking, if I get this for Christmas tomorrow, I'll truly be blessed? What else is out there? What's more exciting to you than hearing God's word and obeying it and keeping it? Listen, this is an ancient book. Ancient things, talk of obedience and keeping it, doesn't sound cool, doesn't sound like it's going to lead to blessing, but Jesus said that's what leads to blessing. So whatever it is you're thinking, this is what I really need to be blessed, you need to hear the words of Jesus when he says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is truly a gift to us that we have your word. We can look and we can see your Son who you have sent to save us and to give us hope and joy, God. And we have that blessing of knowing you through your word, God. And we pray that we would enjoy that, God. We pray that those that maybe this is new to them, that they would think about these things and that you would be merciful to them, that you would help them, that they might believe in you, that they might obey your command to turn away from sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.